We're blessed to be here, blessed to be a part of your fellowship today. I want to remind you that this is a refuge. Church is a refuge for the people that are doing battle with the enemy outside these walls, and we are in a spiritual battle. This week, we celebrated the 80th anniversary of D-Day, and for all those who have served in the military, I thank you for your service. It's kind of like a reminder to all of us, whether it's a physical war we enter into, or it's a spiritual war, we need to be alert and on guard and put on the armor of God and be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within us. No matter where we are, we have different mission fields. I'm over on the east side by the river, you know, by Stillwater and Hudson, and you're over here. But no matter where we are, we need to keep alert, for the devil is a roaring lion looking to devour us. He divides us. He does his devious plannings and workings. And so in the midst of this 80th anniversary of D-Day, my wife and I just love watching World War II stuff because my dad was in World War II. So what we're doing is we're looking at, for the fourth or fifth time, I'm not sure it is, the Band of Brothers. D-Day, you remember that, and that wonderful portrayal of how what war is really like. But we need to keep our guard up and remember that we're in an equally devastating spiritual battle against lies and deceptions and enemy attacks to the church and to us as who we are. And so when I think of Peter's writings, Peter wrote a letter to the scattered churches that were fleeing the area. Nero, as you remember him, he accused the church, the Christians, of burning Rome. So there was great persecution. Rome was burnt in, I think, July 19th, 64 A.D. So there's parallels that we have, and the church is under attack like never before for being moral. I mean, we're standing for righteousness, we're standing for biblical morality, we're standing for the love of children and babies and rescuing as many as we can, and yet it's legal to do that in America today. And to the very end, when the woman delivers a baby, and I know you're a pro-life organization we're on the same side. But this is how that we're to live. So Peter wrote in that time, and grateful that we can all be reminded of our connections to our spiritual warfare that we all engage in. Yesterday or Friday, I had a chance of doing a wedding for a couple that are employees at Anderson Windows, and that's how I met them. Because I used to be a pastor for 30 years, and then worked 11 years at Boutwell's Landing as a chaplain for senior community. Then I worked in prisons with Chuck Colson for a couple of years. And so Friday was a wonderful day. Two employees met at the Doors plant, and it was such a cool thing. And they asked me if I could, you know, perform their wedding, and I said I'd be glad to. I'd be honored to do that. So born-again Christians love the Lord. The neat thing is that they were never married before this. They were in their 60s when they found each other, working in the same building, and they just had a little connection and went out for coffee, and it goes on and on and on. Just so to be there was just a wonderful celebration. That's what we do. We celebrate decisions for Christ. We just celebrate where we are in the warfare that we're all involved in. So let's pray together and ask God to bless our time. By the way, last night I got a call. I was in bed. I was literally in bed. My phone was over here, and turned it off at the hour. And bring, you know, our text, I think it was. No, you phone call, because you called me about, 9:30? I know we put phone tag all day about the program, but he called and says, I think we ought to pray for tomorrow. So I said, you're right. And we had a wonderful prayer time last night. So let's pray again. Lord, thank you so much for loving us in our sin. You came to this earth to rescue us. We were strangers. We were dead in our sin, and you came to make us alive and forgive us. The Bible says, repent and be saved. And so thank you, Lord, for that dual part of the gospel, to understand that we're dead and lost in our sin, and We're all weak and broken, and we need a Redeemer, a Savior. We need Jesus. And so thank you, Father, for sending your Son, being obedient to your calling to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and my sin. Bless us now as we relate what we do to warfare, spiritual and physical warfare. We pray for the nations of the world that are rattling their sabers, whether it's China and Singapore, or it's the Middle East with Israel battling for their very lives, or the Ukraine. And so, Lord, there's the rumors of wars everywhere, and yet we're living in a unique time, Father, where all of it is coming together, different than any other time where morality is now attacked, and evil is now good. And oh God, we pray your hand of blessing upon each and every one of us, that we would be alert and sharp and ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that we have in Christ. So Father, remind us of this today. So guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have you have an outline in your book and in your bulletin, I should say. And I'm just going to get some stuff ready here, making sure that all of it is on the right side up. So bear with me for just a little bit as we look at Peter. What I'd like to do is, you know, you could look at your outline or your verses in Scripture, but I'm going to read it right from the NIV. I know it's not the best translation there is, but it's one of them. And so I want to just read where we're going to be together today. Verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, and it's not in your outline, but it says, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's a quote from Isaiah 28:16. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That's from Psalm 118:22. And the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a beautiful text that is. What a wonderful reminder to us that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He's the stone that the builders rejected. So this dual reminder to us that we need to be spiritually minded in the warfare we're in, to build our lives on the solid foundation and erect a useful framework and celebrate who we are in God's family. You are fitly together, fitting together into this piece, this generation's church. Every one of us have the gifts that ought to be used in the body of Christ. There's a man by the name of Arthur Gordon who wrote a book called Coaching Champions. And he also was an editor of, I think, a wonderful Guidepost magazine and all that. He tells this story. He says, when I was 13 years old and my brother was 10, Father promised to take all of us to the circus. But the day the circus came, Dad got a phone call from work that some urgent business required urgent attention downtown and he needed to be there. My brother and I braced ourselves for the disappointment, and then we heard him say this on the phone, No. You can work out the problem or it will have to wait. Those boys were excited. Sounded like they were going to the circus. And so when he came back to the table, Mom smiled and said, "The circus, you know, honey, keeps coming back year after year. You know that." And Father said, "I know, but childhood doesn't." Doesn't that melt your heart that this father chose well? He chose family over business. So today we focus on our spiritual lives and the connection, the imagery of our family life. It's hard to disconnect them. We have a church family and we have a material family or a brotherhood family, our family of origin. I also remember when we had a baseball program in our church. I'm sure I mentioned it last time I was here, but there was one of our coaches who was a federal judge. I mean, he lives in Stillwater, know him very well. He endorsed our program to the FCA for years, and he was supposed to try a case in Washington while we had our championship week, where we had tournaments. The federal judge is named John Thunheim, and he was to try a case in Washington because of his seniority, he delayed the proceedings in Washington till after the season was over because he was the head coach and his son was on the team. Don't you love that? He said, "That can wait. I've got something pretty special here. It's about my family." Family means a lot to all of us. We read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. I think the saddest words in the English dictionary are alone and hopeless. I don't know, can you think of any more sadder word as being alone? You don't belong. And everything is hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. Cancer, you're still hope because we have a healer. Broken relationships, we're not alone. There are people that will come beside us. I like that thing called poem in the steps where you walk and he's with you. Footprints, there you go. Thank you very much. I'm old, so I forget. Footprints, and they're walking together along the journey. And then when it really got tough, there was only one set of footprints, and where did you go, Lord? He said, "That's when I was carrying you." Aren't you glad you've got a God like that? He'll carry you through the valleys of the shadow of death. He is our hope, and we do belong to his church and his family. We are the children of God. We are the living stones, as he is a living stone. God created us in his image with an eternal map. We have a soul that's created for eternity, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And we're chosen and we belong. I love those words. So when we continue to build this process or the rebuilding process that we have in our lives, and we're always rebuilding, we're sharpening, we're rebuilding. There are three essential things in this text I want to talk about in this building project. The foundation, obviously Jesus Christ. The framework of the church, the framework of who we are as living stones. And then family and what we're called in verses 9 to 10. I've had the privilege to build a house a couple of times in my life over the years. One when I was a youth pastor in Pekin in Illinois. And houses were a lot cheaper back then. I was 27 years old, and we could build a house for $32,000 with the lot. And a few years later, it sold for $58,000 when we left for a small church in Iowa. Then we had built another house when I was 32 years old in Bemidji. I was pastor of a church up there, and we built the church in 1981 for $65,000, which included the lot, the lake lot, by the way, incredible, and sold that for over $100,000. So we think about the analogies of of building a family and building a church and building a house. This is a, the imagery that he uses here is wonderful. So in chapter one, he's reflecting on the foundations of the doctrines of grace. In chapter two, Peter expands that to include the familial aspects of our salvation, that we belong, we're part of the family of God. And so you notice the commands. In chapter one, the commands, he commands us to be holy, for I am holy. And 17 to 21 in chapter one is fear God. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to fear him and reverence him. The awe and the reverence for our holy God. And then in chapter 2, 1 to 3, we ought to live holy lives and crave the spiritual milk of the Word of God and God's calling. One of my favorite things I love to do is to listen to podcasts, and my favorite pastors on YouTube, whether it's John MacArthur or it's somebody else, it's a variety of people that we can be fed by just looking at some of those sites. Matter of fact, I remember one of my favorites, if I may just take a digress a little bit. It means an awful lot to me because of our brother, not brothers yet, but our responsibility to pray for Israel's salvation. It's a very good thing. I remember John MacArthur was debating, or on the podcast, I think, with Ben Shapiro. Maybe you heard that name. And Ben Shapiro is a Orthodox, I think, rabbinical Jew. And he had John MacArthur on his podcast that night, and he said, "John MacArthur, Pastor MacArthur, what do you think of the philosophical differences between Judaism and Christianity?" And MacArthur was so incredible. I think you can still get it on YouTube, but the MacArthur Shapiro debate or podcast. And he was saying that, he says, "Well, Ben," this is MacArthur, he says, "Ben, I really don't like to think of it as philosophical differences. I like to think of it as a revelation. Because the revelation of the Old Testament, the revelation of the New Testament, I'm not sure I could believe in the Jesus of the New Testament." By the way, he's being gracious about that because he does believe in the New Testament. "I don't know if I could believe about the Jesus of the New Testament if he didn't appear so many times in the Old Testament." Isn't that great? Great thought. Because it's all over the Old Testament. Isaiah and Psalms and Zechariah, and it's everywhere. The reason they rejected Jesus as their Messiah is they wanted a king like all other nations to get rid of the Roman rule. That's what they were looking for. Their hearts were set on earth and not on heart. And when I think of Isaiah 28:16, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God," this is Isaiah 28, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed." That's Isaiah. So when I think of the foundation of the living stones, he's quoting here that text in the Old Testament. The stone is the foundation of the church. He is the rock. The stone is rejected by Israel. And he is their rock of offense. That's Jesus, the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:8 says, "They stumble. They disobey the message." Why? Again, because they wanted a king like all other nations. Who is your cornerstone? Well, I know your cornerstone is. Your cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He is your rock. He's your Savior. That's what we hold on to. Look at verse 4. "You are, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God." I love that word, chosen. I don't know. Don't you? You chose your bride. You chose your groom to be your husband or your wife. By the way, men choose women and women choose men to be their mate for life. He was chosen by the foreknowledge, foreordained by God. And you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, called to be holy. What a wonderful thought. So verse 4 says, we come to him, the living stone. Verse 5 says, we become living stones in his family. And we are building each other up into a spiritual house. This imagery, this picture, is that Christ is our foundation. On Christ, this solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We come to the stone, and we are living stones, and we are being built up into his spiritual house. That's why this is so important. That's why you can share your deepest hurts and your deepest heartaches. And I've done that just recently with my church family. We have, I think, 100 and some on our prayer chain. And my wife and I said we had to get this taken care of. And so we have a wonderful young gal in our family and daughter that's struggling through depression and anxiety and stress for the last 4 years since the pandemic that hit, you know, in isolation, and you can't go out to eat, and you can't go to school, and you can't do anything except get connected and get addicted to your phone. And she bought into that. My wonderful granddaughter was 14 then when the pandemic hit. And her mind going to some dark places and hanging out and left the house middle of the night many times. We didn't know where she was, where she was going. And we had a church that was praying for my granddaughter. That's what this church is all about. I hope and pray it is. It becomes more. You can tell your people in the church anything, and they'll pray for you. And I'm so glad that she has come out of it. She was 3 times making some stupid decisions, 3 times self-harm. But she was rescued every single time. It's not easy yet. Her mind is somehow not back yet. She wants to pull it together but can't seem to do it. So she's got a lot of wonderful counseling, and she's finally home again after a few months. So that's why we need one another, to build each other up in the faith. Christ is our foundation. And the spiritual house is the family of God. The church is very important today, more than it seems like ever before, because there's attacks on pastors all over the country and in Canada. Can't preach the biblical morality that we hold dear to, because it's the plan of God. It's the order of God. There's order in the family. And verse 4 says, we come to him who is able to save all who come to him through Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says, now let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So we know about that first one, the foundation. The sequence of that is we come to Christ, and he is the rock of our salvation, the cornerstone, the rock of the church. You see, prophecy in the Old Testament, like John MacArthur says, pointed to Jesus as our Savior and as the high priest and as the one who's the rock of our salvation. Even Daniel, in Daniel 2:34, identifies Christ as the stone cut without hands. Wow. So when John MacArthur said to Ben Shapiro, it's not philosophical, it's revelatory. It's about the revelation of God's word. I'll never forget in all my life that for a guy that I met who was a Jewish person, and he came to Christ when I was at Boutwell's Landing as a chaplain there. I'll never forget, his name is Ray Burton. He comes in the first day on campus, and I said, hi, Ray, how are you? He's got a name tag, and I have a name tag. And so, hi, Ray. Ray Burton's right there. How you doing? So we got to, he said, what do you do here? And I just said, well, I'm the chaplain. And he said, oh, we probably won't get to hang out much. He said, I'm a Jew. I'm Jewish. And I said, well, that's okay. I'm half Jew. I said, the Old Testament is one of my favorite things. And kind of like a John MacArthur answer, you know. And let's just be friends and we'll play ping pong for a while. So we played ping pong for about 6 months. I didn't say a thing. And finally I said, hey, Ray, since half of what I believe is the Old Testament, I says, check out Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And that's, if you know that or not, but Psalm 22 is the suffering Savior. Psalm 23 is the Good Shepherd, which you know. Psalm 24 is the coming King. He says, wow. He says, that sounds like Christ. Well, I said, there's a lot more. I said, you want some more? And so I said, if you read it like that, you should look at Isaiah 53. This was months later. I did, these two things were a couple months apart. And so he looked at Isaiah 53 and he said, how can I accept Jesus as my Messiah? Blown away. I was blown away. Jews are coming to Christ in great numbers all over the world. Muslims too, in the Middle East. It's wonderful. This is a unique time where Scripture is really doing its work in the hearts of people. Jesus was the stone cut without hands. And now we come to the framework, the church. The church in verses 5 to 8 is a spiritual house. That's what we do here. We walk in the Spirit. We worship in the Spirit. Amen? And we share the Spirit and His impact on our lives. He is the living stone. We become living stones. He is the light of the world. We walk in the light as He is in the light. He is the temple of God. We are temples of God. Our bodies are His temple. Therefore, glorify Him in your body and your spirit. What you put in, you know, what you put in your body, what you leave out of your body is really a stewardship. It's very, very important. I'm a more naturalist. I don't do drugs. I mean, the ones on the street, nor the ones that the doctors prescribe, as much as possible. If you're on drugs for your doctors, then that's fine. That's your deal. But I do as much as I can natural, because I was on a drug for about a year, prednisone for a year, trying to get rid of one of the things that I had. Then I decided to do something different. What are the most inflammatory things I'm putting in my body? So boom, they pop up, you know. Sugar, gluten, and dairy. And I was a chunk. I was 238 at the time, so I said, you know what, I'm just going to cut out those three things totally. And then I'm going to say, what are things that I can put in my body that are non-inflammatory? So then I put in all the herbals that are non-inflammatory. So my disease went away. My inflammation went away. I dropped about 60 pounds. And my blood pressure went from 150 over 80 something to 122 over 65 or 67. I'm just telling you what happened. I mean, I didn't want to live with inflammation because I couldn't do anything. I couldn't mow the lawn. I couldn't shovel the snow in the wintertime. So our bodies are His temple. We are fitly tied together. That's what it says in 1 Peter. We are chosen. We are loved by God, each one. We're all a mess. Every one of us are. Yeah. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that you might exalt Him. He is the sacrifice. Ephesians 2. I want to read 19 to 22. Listen to this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household. This is now Paul who's saying the same thing. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Himself as the what? Chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The Spirit of God is right here today with us. Holy Spirit is comforting us and teaching us. What an incredible thought. Fitly joined together. You are here because God has a purpose for you. How do we grow? How do we grow in our faith? There's only two ways we grow. By food and by fellowship. If you look at all the church growth and discipleship, and I don't know what happened, but I can project even further, so I know it doesn't matter. Food and fellowship, the nurture of the food of the Word of God, that's it. It's the Word of God, and it's the fellowship of God's people. That's how we grow together. If you're just kind of straggling out there, come to church, that's about it. You need to get together with a prayer group or a Bible study group or whatever, a men's gathering, or put one together so that you can fellowship together. We belong. This is verses 9 and 10 now. This is the family. We had the foundation as a rock, and now we have this, the third point is the family. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, offering spiritual worship, a holy nation. I love the imagery, belonging to God, that you may declare the praises who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's us, chosen people, a priesthood, believers, sons of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. We are here to serve before God, and we have direct access, and he intercedes for us. What a wonderful privilege, with a thankful heart. Offering praise to God. Not just here, but in your car, no matter where you go. John Lawrence, in the book called Seven Laws of the Harvest, says this: if you want riches, give. If you want to be poor, grasp. If you want to want abundance, then you scatter it. I love that. Right here in the family of God, a chosen generation. This is the statement of our identity. It is who we are, children of the Heavenly Father, called out of the world to be his. Praise is natural for us. That's why you turn on the radio. Get the wonderful mission, worship and teaching. And happy, joyful. You know, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, give me more joy. I know a lot of grumpy Christians. I was arguing with a guy. And I got my 10 steps, and I'm glad for the steps. I'm glad for the relief of the addiction. But you need the church. You cannot substitute church for your club or your connection group. You need the church. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And yet there are people saying, I don't need that. No, 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 no. God wants you in his church. He died for the church. You're going to get busy in his church. By coming to Christ and believing, Christ is our firm foundation. He is the building of one spiritual stone upon another. We belong to the family of God. We have a living hope. That's it. The rock, the foundation. When I think about D-Day, when I think about the wars that we have fought, we've been at war a lot. We've been bad wars, lots of bad wars. I'm reminded of a story in World War I. It's not two, but World War I and trench warfare. I want to share you this story that I heard a while back. Two men forged a bond during World War I that was unshakable, very unique. They served together in mud and misery and the wretched European stalemate. Month after month, they lived out their lives in the trenches. And in that cold and that mud, they were constantly under fire. So from time to time, one side or the other would rise up and get out of the trenches and fling themselves against the opposing line. Many people would die, and then they would slink back into the trenches. And they would lick their wounds and bury their dead and wait for to do it all over again the next day. The monotony of trench warfare. And in that process, these two guys became really good friends. They became so close, they were like brothers. Day after day, night after night, they talked about family and friends and their hopes, what would happen after the war and what they would do after then. And on one more fruitless charge, getting out of the trenches and into the battle, Jim was severely wounded. His friend Bill made it back to the safety of the trenches. But meanwhile, Jim laid out there suffering beneath the night flares. And between the trenches, this man wounded was all alone. The shelling continued. There was danger between the trenches, and there was no place to be. Bill wanted to get Jim and bring him back. So he asked the officer if he could go, and he said, "It's simply too dangerous. You cannot do it." The officer turned and went down the line in the trench, and when he was out of sight, guess what Bill did? He went over the top, ignoring the smell of the bombs and all that stuff in the air and the concussions and the incoming rounds and the pounding fear in his chest. Bill made it to Jim. And sometime later, after the lull in the fighting, Bill managed to get Jim back to the safety of the trenches. He's still alive. Just a short time later, his friend Jim was gone. And somewhat self-righteous, the officer who refused Bill to go, he said, "Was it worth it?" Without hesitation, Bill said, "Yes, sir, it was. My best friend's last words made it more worth it than ever. He looked up at me. And he said, I knew you'd come. I just knew you'd come. You know, that's what Jesus did. He came to rescue us. And we're all building or demolishing or coasting or stuck in neutral. We're all building or stuck in neutral, or we're coasting in our life. So if you don't know the Lord, come to Him. If you do know the Lord, involved in your fellowship, in your family, invite someone else to be a part of your church. He is our foundation. We build on the framework of the church itself. We belong to the family of God. Let's be faithful. We're in a war for the ages. We may be here when Christ returns. I don't know. I'm not setting any dates. But I want to be at the end. I'm not going to bail out. I'm not going to quit. Jesus didn't quit on me. I'm not going to quit on Him. Father, I thank you so much for your word that comforts us, challenges us, surely. We're thankful, Lord, that we are part of your body. We belong. You called us when we were dead in sin, and your word opened up our eyes. And I thank you, God, that we are part of your family. Our bodies are your temple. Stewards of everything you've given us, time, treasure, talent.
and our body glorify you with what you've given to us. Thank you for difficult times, healed of cancer or relationships. Thank you so much for being our Savior and our Lord. You promise never to leave us nor never forsake us. So guide us, Lord, in the battles. Put on the armor of God, standing strong and true. Can we hear that trumpet? In Jesus' name we give you.